you'd like to follow along in today's scripture reading, it'll be coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through chapter 11, verse 1. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but in the good of others. Eat anything solid in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. I am referring to the other person's conscience, not yours, for why is my freedom being judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, it all in the glory of God, but not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ.
Better now? There we go. Well, y'all still heard me. Maybe I don't need this after all. Well, somebody will tell me I do. It is the day. It is good to be together. I hadn't intended to say anything, but I guess I will. 2 years, 2 months, and 2 days ago, Ambry became part of our family, Beth and my house, and ingrained into y'all's lives even deeper. And I can say without pause that we have been blessed tremendously by all of you. I'm so very thankful we live in this community. So y'all know, I know it's hard for you, and it's hard for us, that Cambry will be moving to College Station and probably start wearing maroon and white. But we've gotten to where we are today because of y'all's part in her life and our lives as well. So I want to thank y'all for that. It is so good for us to be here. Would y'all pray with me, please? Father, we are so very grateful for how you've blessed us beyond our imaginations, beyond anything we could have ever thought to ask, and that you have been with us every step of the way, that in Christ you've blessed us so much, but especially in giving us a family that is so very, very precious. We ask, Father, that you will continue to bless us. Help us to see how you've worked in our lives and how you continue to be with us. Help us to see the good that you've given us in our lives in so many ways, of the people who love us and who we love. My Father, today we want to thank you for how you've walked with us. We ask that you'll bless Cambry as she makes this change, that you'll be with Colby and Tiffany as they bring her into their home, with Tristan as he gains a little sister, be with Carson and Kinsley as they make the same transition, that they will get to have a new cousin who's a sister, And we're grateful, Father, for how you will be with us in the days ahead. Help us, Father, to always keep our hope set on you and to know how you continue to be with us in everything. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. I realize saying that Carson and Kinsley is getting a cousin who's also a sister, that almost sounds like we're from Arkansas. Now, y'all may be thinking, when I have this sermon titled, What a Mess, that I was thinking about Cambry, but this is just one of those things that timed out, because this was the sermon that was supposed to be preached in March when we first took Cambry to go hang out with Colby and Tiffany during spring break. So I just moved it down here because I hated to miss this whole section of 1 Corinthians and go on with it, and it just came together. Now, it's not really that Cambry's a mess, though she is. It's the idea of what a mess life and what a mess in Corinth that went on. I was thinking about it in regards to all this, that we know a fella who, well, years ago, I assume he kept that up, when the church would have potluck meals, that he would only take the food brought by the people, specific people. And I believe it was because he knew, had been in their homes, and he knew what their kitchens looked like. And so he only ate the food from those people he knew that their kitchens met his standard. I don't think there were very many restaurants he would go to in town. But you know, we know how life can go on, but we know whenever we're making a meal or somebody brings us a meal, that the idea of what their kitchen looks like all of a sudden becomes very important to us. There are probably some restaurants you don't want to go back through those kitchen doors if you like their food. But when we have a mess, it really makes us uneasy. And so when we get into that idea of what is going on at the church in Corinth, I think we've got such a mess. And in a sense, it's a mess that we look, watch it. It's almost like watching two trains. You know those math problems? Like we got a train going so fast from this town and another train going so fast from this town. And when is it they'll crash in the middle? We're more interested in watching the crash and knowing it's about to be a big mess. And Corinth, in a sense, was a big train wreck because everything is, in a sense, is falling apart. And you're thinking, how in the world are they even going to continue? Because we just want to watch to see what's going to happen. Now, the first five chapters we get into, he starts talking about, well, first four chapters, he talks about how they are just, they can't get along. They've got divisions, they've got different groups. It's just a mess. And then he goes on to say, it's not just that. It's like, my goodness, people. He tells them, look, you've got sexual immorality among you. And it's like, this is not something that ought to be going on. Chapter 6, he says, if you got a dispute with one another, do you take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? They're taking each other to court. I mean, how bad do you think things have to get that we would get up together and start suing each other and going over here to the courthouse to get them all straightened out? And so we've got all those kind of problems going on. We've got the problem of idolatry. Now, he doesn't say they're doing idols, but I think they're skirting along the issue to go that maybe hedging their bets. Because he starts talking about, said, wait a minute, you cannot play both sides of the street here. If you're going to take part in what goes on in that temple, you've got to realize you can't do that and come into among God's people and take part in the Lord's Supper. So the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to be participants with demons. He says, this is not something I want you to be a part of. And in that sense, we know that, you know, we start to wonder, and I start to wonder, when you look at this group of folks and all of their problems and all of their mess, and we didn't even touch the hem of the garment. I just gave you a quick summary because they were a mess, and you start to wonder if, are they really even trying? It's like, you say that you are believers in Jesus Christ. You say that you want to live for God, that you are going to be who God wants you to be, and then you look at that and you go, you have become such a mess. Can we even say this is a church? I say that knowing that Paul says, under the inspiration of God, that they are a church of God, if you begin this letter. So they are a church, but they don't look like it in a lot of ways because of their mess and all that's going on. Now, the thing about their mess is that it was the extreme. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 1, he says that the sexual immorality that's going on, it's of a kind that even the pagans do not tolerate. You know, if we're doing things that people out in the community that are doing all kinds of things, we say, look how terrible they are, but they look at us and go, I can't believe you're doing that. You know, that's a pretty big mess, isn't it? That they would take things like that and try to live that out. And so, but the thing about that is that they feel like, oh, it's like they feel like they're not really doing anything wrong. They've got some good reasons for it. I have the right to do anything. Did y'all catch that? I can do what I want. I've been set free by Christ. Say, and it's like, this is just natural. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, right? This is just what life is all about. We're just, why do we have these bodies if we can't live them out however we want to live them? And so they've got it all put together. When you're talking about that, the food sacrifice to idols, he says, we all possess knowledge. And he says, there are some folks who go along and says, I know what the truth is. I know what's right. It's not any big deal. And he's like, you're missing the point. But you hear in them over and over again how they would do all these things. Oh, I had one more, didn't I? Because here Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one. Now, you hear that in that echo is that there are some folks probably saying, you know, we've been made free by Christ. We don't belong to anybody in this world. We have no responsibility to anybody else because I belong to Jesus. So that means I get to live my life. I'm free. And the thing about that is, I'm a slide ahead, the thing about all of that list is that all of us, it's easy for us, well, all of us do what we feel we have good reasons to do. Think about it. The things you do, the things I do, if I asked you, why do you do that? You could probably tell me why you do that and have a good reason for it. That's just the way we work. We don't do things just because we want to go out and get into trouble. We don't do things just because we think, well, that's wrong, I'm going to do that. Usually we get to that point of saying, I'm going to do this because, and we fill in that blank, and we have some reason to do that. And when we get to that point, we've made all this mess, and it's like we've got to figure out a way to justify this mess and get it taken care of. Now, the challenge is when we realize it's a mess that we don't want anymore. That we go, I don't want to live like this anymore. How do we get out of that mess once we've realized it? You know, one of the big challenges for folks, like we've seen the shows, folks that have accumulated things and kind of stuck them away, and we walk in and go, oh my goodness, how much stuff is there put into this house? And how do you do that? So people that get to that point carry a burden of feeling shame for all that goes on, and it feels overwhelming. Once you have your house packed with so much stuff, it feels like there's no way I can ever get this fixed. It's just overwhelming. And in life, we end up doing the same thing, that we get into such a big mess, and it's like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I've been doing this for so long. I don't know how I would ever get this straightened out of my life because of the way it's gone on for this long. We look at that and go, and it's, I don't know how I'm going to get there. You know how to clean a house that's just been totally overwhelmed with stuff? Burn it. Well, that is one choice. Then you got to figure out, am I sleeping in the car or am I going to mom and dad's? Well, if I'm going to clean my house, it starts with one step. Sometimes we get overwhelmed because we think we have to do it all. But you know how freeing it is to walk in and pick up something that needs to be thrown away and take it out and throw it away? We may go, well, that didn't really make that much of a difference, but it does. And in life, sometimes we just have to get reminded about what a step to get us a little closer to being where God wants us to be, what that is, and start working on it instead of being overwhelmed by how big the mess is. And so when Paul talks about all the problems that they've got going on in Corinth, all the struggles, all the mess that they've got going on, he gives them reminders of, here's some things that you need to start doing to clean up what's going on. For one thing, he says, to clean up a mess, he says we got to remember to be there for each other. And in that picture, we have to keep in mind, sometimes we believe that our faith is an individual sport. That we're in, this is my faith, this is my life, I've got to take care of it. The truth is, God did not give us this burden to get through life all by ourselves. That we are our faith. This church is a group project. I hated group projects in school. Maybe that's why I avoid them later on in life. But the truth is, God gave us each other to try to get through things. And so what does he tell us? The sexual immorality, they had problems in chapter 5. He says, hold on, we're in this together. We're supposed to be there for each other. And so he says, my business is not all those folks outside the church. My business is those on the inside. We're supposed to be here for each other. And he says, if we get to the point that somebody is not willing to change, that we're supposed to be doing something about that. What he doesn't talk about in this verse are all the things that we do from here to there to get there. Because if you think about, if somebody's going to come up and tell you that what you're doing isn't right and you need to straighten up and fly right, who is it that can do that for you that you will listen to them and really think about it? Somebody really cares deeply about you. You talk about those hard things with people that love you and that you love. And that the idea of saying, I can't hang out with you anymore because you won't stay away from what you're getting into. And I, for my own sake and for your sake, I've got to stay away. If that's going to hurt to where I'm motivated to change, means that I love them deeply and I can't imagine not having life go on without them. And see, that relationship together is what makes a difference, that we're there for each other and we're taking care of each other every step of the way, where we hold each other accountable. And it's easy for us to imagine telling somebody else that you've gotten off track. We've got to remember, we've got to be willing to have somebody tell us that we're off track and we need to make some changes. But to get to that point, we've got to see each other in the light and have that relationship and that connection where we are able to talk to each other about the hard things going on in our lives. And if we're going to straighten out the mess, we've got to have those people in our lives to help us. God has blessed us with those people in our lives. Another thing that he does in this as well is that we have to realize we have to work this out together. They're in talking about the lawsuits. If you got a dispute with one another, why would we take it to the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Now, do you hear that? I tell you, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you're a judge of the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you hear what he's saying? Is that we ought to be able to work things out together. Whatever's going on, that we ought to be able to do this because God has given us each other to try to work through these things. So if there's something going on and we can't figure out how to do it, he says, you've got resources in your life to help you get through this. So just look around you on a Sunday morning and there's the people God has given you to help you get through this. He's given us a gift to be able to do that. It's hard. It breaks our hearts, doesn't it, to cry over that. But when we think about that, we know we've been blessed with each other and this life that we live is we need each other to be able to get through it. Something else that we need is not just to be there for each other, but to be aware for each other. When y'all are out driving, let's say for some reason y'all want to go to Big Spring today. Doesn't make sense, I know, but follow with me here. You take off down the highway, and you set the cruise control. The speed you set it at is between you and God. I won't be with you, and the DPS officer that sits out there once in a while. But as you're going down the highway, what do you do? Do you just sit there and just kind of lull into, just let the road take you down the road and just go through no matter what's going on? What else do you have to do on that highway to make sure you get there safely? Dodge potholes? Well, that's one thing. But another thing is you have to be aware of every other vehicle on the road, don't you? Well, and potholes. Sand truck pulls out, the theme of our lives. And what do? We know we have to watch. Those folks are out there trying to earn a living. Every other vehicle, work trucks, everybody pulling in and out. If we're not watching, we're in trouble. To drive down any road, we have to be aware not of just ourselves, but we have to be aware of everybody else around us. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. The phrase used for that, defensive driving. We know that phrase. But it's just knowing that when we drive, we're not all by ourselves on the road. And even if we're out at night and nobody else is driving on the road, we still have to be aware, don't we? Because God has blessed us with deer, wild hogs, every other magical critter that's going to cross that highway in front of us. We have to be aware of what's going on to be able to get through life. And in life, it's the same thing. When we live our faith, when we're living out here in this world and we're trying to glorify and honor God, he says, this is a group project. We're here together, which means I have to be aware of the other people around me. So he says, even if you have right to do something, if it's good and right, says it's not just me doing it on my own. I have to be aware of somebody else, because he says the exercise of your rights, you got to make sure it doesn't become a stumbling block to the weak. A stumbling block means I cause somebody else to turn away from Christ because of what I've done. That they walk away from Christ because of me. And we would say, look, it's no big deal. The eating of the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, see, for us, that's not any big deal. Because we call that barbecue. We do that on a regular basis. For them, some people looked at that and went, that's barbecue. I can eat that. No big deal. Idols are nothing. Other people, because they hadn't learned and they hadn't understood what's going on, they looked at that and said, you know, if I eat that, I'm honoring that God. And so when they see somebody else eating that meat, they go, oh, we can honor that God? We can do that? And so it means you've got to be aware of the people around you to know, I don't want to do anything that causes anybody to turn away from Christ. And we've got to be aware of each other and everything. And so when we do that, we have to know that souls matter. And that means everybody I cross paths with, every soul matters. And I want to be aware of how I live my life to make sure I am not somebody that is an impediment to somebody else either turning to Christ or living out their faith in Christ. In chapter 10, verse 24, no one should seek their own good but the good of others. You hear that view of saying, be aware of the people around you and know how you're impacting them and know about their souls and all of that. Because it's what we have going on is that we are in this together. We're not walking this path all alone. God did not intend for us to be alone as we live out our faith. He gave us brothers and sisters to be able to walk together and build each other up and be aware of each other and watch out for each other, so that when we get to this, the end of all that is, that together we're able to glorify God for how he has been there for all of us. The next thing about cleaning up this mess isn't just that idea of that we're a group project. We've got to we also have to look at ourselves. We've got to learn who we are. For one thing, we are God's children. Now, this isn't a phrase that's used very much, but you know, back in the 60s, it was a motivational poster. I am God's child. I am somebody, because God don't make no junk. Y'all heard that? If you hadn't, you heard it now. But that picture of reminding us who we are, when we look in the mirror and we look at see ourselves, what is it that we see? And that what we need to remember is who we are in Christ. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20, in talking about the sexual morality and how we shouldn't be involved in those kind of things and everything, he gives this last point in the last two verses. He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You hear, he says, when you look in the mirror and you look at yourself, you need to realize you are God's. You are holy. You are his child. And because you are his child, we live our lives to be able to show whose we are. I belong to God. And I want to show that in everything that I do and everything that I say and the attitude I carry around in my heart, so everybody knows I am God's child. And that changes how I live my life. Because when we're his, we are holy. And because we're holy, we adapt and change our lives to live out who we are. Some of it we're learning along the way, but we are God's children. And he says, live that way. Remember who you are. The other part of that is that we are still learning. And this may be one of the harder things for us to grab a hold of. Y'all, any of y'all have kind of that perfectionistic streak that if you do something, you got to do it right away? That's really hard sometimes to live that out. And we know that, and we'll still do it. We'll still have that expectation in our lives that we ought to have that. But the truth is that we are always a student. No matter how old we are still students. Isn't that discouraging to our graduates? I'm telling them that, yeah, you graduated, but you'll be a student forever. Because you're learning always. There's something more to learn. And he does that for us in chapter 10. And talking about the example of the people of Israel, when we look back at all those things that they got involved in, all the things that went on, he says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And then verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. In other words, he says, learn from what went on before so that you don't get caught up in the same thing. Learn. Because we are not exceptionally different than them. Sometimes it's easy to say, you know, I would never. The truth is, you put me in the same spot that they were in when they messed up, and the odds are I would do the same thing they did. Unless I learn from what's gone on. And go, I don't want to fall into the same thing like they did over and over and over again. See, the thing is, I am not where I want to be. But I'm still working on it. And because I'm not where I want to be, I know there are times I'm not going to do it right. But in every moment of every day is an opportunity for us to learn from the people who have gone before us. And to learn from our own lives, to take one step more to be able to clean up everything that goes up in our lives and in this family, to become more who God wants us to be. You know, I think the hardest part for us, the thing is, you know, the phrase, ignorance is bliss. And I say, I like to be happy. But to be happy, sometimes we got to stay ignorant. When we start to see the truth about ourselves, oh, so many times in the mess that we've made with our own lives, you know, what we feel isn't, oh, I could do something about this. What we feel is the shame and the guilt of how we've just made a mess of what God has given us. And it's like, what do we do with that? And the great thing is that God can do amazing things with people who have made a mess. People who know they've made a mess, he can do amazing things with. Because when we know it, we're more willing to go to him and say, Lord, I need your help. He's given us each other to help each other along the way, to pray together, to encourage each other. And he's offered us the hope that we need to get through life through Christ. Because in Christ, what we have, we're able to get forgiveness, we're given a new family, and we're given a future that we didn't have. So if you need to take that step today, to put on Christ in baptism, if you need prayers, encouragement in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?